Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone here today. Our pastor mentioned that he was in the Bahamas this past weekend for Pentecost. He was in Jamaica, and my wife and I had the tremendous opportunity to be in the Bahamas. There were a tremendous bunch of people. They wanted to make sure that we passed on to you here in Tampa, hello. And they're very hospitable, very warm and friendly group. I won't take a lot of time to talk about our trip because we don't have a lot of time here today, but at least they wanted to pass that on. I wanted to make sure that that you knew that they are very much your brothers and sisters in Christ. Also wanted to mention my parents are here today, and they're here celebrating 55 years of being married 55 years ago, so congratulations to them. Some time ago, I was sitting in my office, and I had a question in reference to a credit card account I had. Now, this credit card account, this question I had was a very simple one. It would be a question that anyone who had that account would have, and the answer would be no different than anyone else. It was a simple question, and so I thought, well, I'll just make a phone call, and I'll get a simple answer to my simple question. So I tried that, and I called the credit card company up, and the individual that answered, first thing he did when I expressed my question was, he said, well, you need to go to the website. And I said, well, you know, I did that. And he said, well, you need to go back to the website. I said, no, I did that. I tried. But I'm sorry, I couldn't figure out the answer to this simple question. And so he said, well, I'll give it to you, but you have to give me all this information. And he wanted to go through and give me, ask all of these questions that were personal in nature. And I said, well, I'm not comfortable giving you those answers. And he said, well, I can't give you an answer to your simple question. And we went back and forth and back and forth. And finally, you know, out of frustration, I said, is there anyone else there that can help me? Please give me a supervisor. And my frustration level was getting higher and higher as we talked. And so then the supervisor came on the phone and we went through the same routine. You need to go to the website. No, I tried that. And then he went on to, you need to give us all this personal information. And the frustration level got very high. We couldn't seem to communicate, and it became very frustrating. Well, I had been reflecting on God's Holy Spirit and how that Spirit works through our lives and the fruit of that Spirit. And as I had been meditating on that and asked myself, when I had made that phone call, did that fellow that I was talking to, could he see that fruit of God's Holy Spirit flowing through my life as I talked to him on the phone? And sadly, the answer to that question is no, he couldn't. And I thought, and as I reflected on that phone call, that I could use a good review of the fruit of God's Spirit. And I thought if I could use that review, probably there would be others also. So that's what we're going to do today as we look back on the holy day of Pentecost that we participated in this past weekend. We're going to review the fruits of God's Holy Spirit and how they can apply in our lives. If we want a title for today's message, it's simply this: Abide in Him and Bear Much Fruit. We're all familiar with and have probably gone over this during this time of year in Acts 2 when we see the giving of God's Holy Spirit. The first few verses talks about the giving of the Holy Spirit and how they were in awe and how it transformed their lives, the giving of the Holy Spirit. When we think about that, that should transform our lives also. Acts 2:38 talks about the procedure where they, when they repented, then they were baptized and given this Holy Spirit. John 14 describes the Holy Spirit a little bit when it talks about it being our comforter, our advocate, our helper. And the Bible most often refers to God's Holy Spirit as His divine power. We see in 2 Timothy 1, it expresses that God, it has a spirit of power, spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. And I want to express gratitude for our sermonette today, Mr. Allen. This will just be a continuation of his sermonette. When we think about it, God knows and inspires us. We ask Him to inspire our messages. And today He's doing just that because this is a continuation of what He spoke about today. The Anchor Bible Dictionary tells us, in reference to God's Spirit, that it's a manifestation of divine power and presence. So when we think of an overview of the Holy Spirit, it's the very nature, the presence, the expression of God's power actively working through His servants. And that's us. When we think about it, we can't fully understand God or His way of life without the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is necessary to comprehend these spiritual truths that we have. Let's see that over in the 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read starting in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Barnes Notes tells us, in reference to this, that the fruits of the Spirit do not flow from our nature, but the virtues, which Paul enumerates here, are produced by the Holy Spirit. So we should seek and ask for God's Spirit. Repeatedly throughout the Scriptures reveal that God imparts divine inspiration to His prophets and His servants. And that's us, His servants. Paul wrote that God's plan for humanity had been revealed by the Spirit to His apostles and prophets. And working through the Spirit, God the Father is the revealer of truth to those who serve Him. And that's what we want to be. We want to be serving Him. We want to be God's servants. Well, God offers us His power, His very own nature, as a result of His calling, as a result of our repentance and baptism. And the fruits of that spirit are found in Galatians 5. And Mr. Allen mentioned that in his sermonette today. And what a blessing that we have, that we can have the fruit of that Spirit flowing through us. When we think about the fruit, if you have a garden and maybe you have some plants out there, maybe some tomato plants, and they're producing tomatoes, that's the fruit of that tomato plant. That's the result of it. Well, each of these fruits mentioned in Galatians 5 are a reflection of God's character, reproduced in us through His Spirit. So let's turn over there to Galatians 5. Mr. Allen mentioned it, but let's go ahead and read these again so we have an outline of what we're going to be covering here. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, verse 23, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. When we look at all of these words here, we realize that they are action words. We must be doing something. There's something that causes us to be doing something, to have that action part. Well, when we go through these, and we're going to go through them each individually, Mr. Allen mentioned love as being the first one. We're going to change the order up a little bit, and we're going to leave that to the end. So let's start talking about joy, the second fruit of the Spirit, as we go through each one of these. For everyone wants to experience joy, but most people don't even know what joy is. Most people want that deep and enduring joy, but they're confused as to even what it is. The world is searching for joy, but they just can't find it. It seems like everything that people are trying to do, they're looking for, striving for happiness, whether it's trying to rob a bank or any number of things, they think that will bring them joy, but it doesn't. The obsessive search for pleasure has brought the world anything but joy. The world doesn't know the way to joy. If we look at this word joy, the root word comes from a word spelled C-H-A-R-A, and because when we read these fruits of the Spirit, they can be a little confusing. They seem like many of them are very similar or the same thing, but they're actually very different. And we'll go through each word and try and explain how they are different and how they are a different action word. This word C-H-A-R-A means to be full of cheer or being cheerful, to have calm delight. And rejoice is the verb form of this same word, the word rejoice. We might think of it as the difference between fun and joy. James 1 tells us to count it all joy when we fall into difficult trials. Well, we might ask, are trials fun? Do we go through a trial saying, oh goody, another trial? No, we don't like trials. It's not what this is saying. It's not saying that we should like trials. For when we understand the whole picture and our part in God's plan, when we understand the part that the trials play in that plan and how they play in the part that they play in our lives, then we can count it all joy, true joy, not just having fun. Because if just having fun were joy, someone who had the most money could buy the biggest roller coaster or whatever it was that gave them fun for the day. But when we realize that we count it all joy when we go through difficulties or trials, that gives a more spiritual, mature meaning to the word. When the disciples were given, back in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit, it states that the disciples were filled with joy. So this is that fruit of that Holy Spirit working through us. We don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 16:11 it tells us, in reference to God, in your presence is fullness of joy. Let's turn over to the book of Matthew, Matthew 5. We're very familiar with the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. When we think about joy, this can help us understand this a little better. When we go through each one of these verses looking at them, this word happy or beatitude or blessed simply means happy. And we could substitute the word happy for blessed, and we'll do that here. So it's happy in whatever condition that we find ourselves. Let's take a look at Matthew 5. Let's start in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught him. This would be Christ talking here. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So we see a little bit of the true and full meaning of this term joy. In our society, so many times we equate joy with money. That's the world's view. Many times people think that money brings freedom, security, power, and happiness, but does it really? Many people think that money establishes them as a person and that we should get all you can. That's their motivation in life. But what is God's view? God's view is that worldly wealth will quickly pass away, and the desire for money can enslave us and bring us to destruction. Power comes from following God and His way of life, and that money can produce many sorrows. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians, and we'll look how Paul looks at our afflictions, how he viewed them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What did he say about our afflictions? Let's start reading in verse 16. And as we go through this, think about the trials and afflictions that we have gone through. And we'll see how Paul refers to these. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen are not seen are eternal. So Paul refers to these as our light affliction by comparison. Some of our trials that we go through are very, very difficult. But when we put it in the scope of eternity and eternal life and God's kingdom, we see how Paul viewed them. To grow in joy, we must resist being self-centered and selfish. We must learn to love. That was mentioned earlier. We must love God's way of life. We must love each other. That truly is how we find joy. Let's move on to the next fruit of the Spirit, and that would be peace. This comes from a Greek word spelled E-I-R-E-N-E. And Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us it describes, and I quote, harmonious relationships between men, between nations, in the churches, the harmonized relationships between God and man accomplished through the gospel. It goes on to say it means to be at peace with each other and with all men. To make peace, being peaceable. Once again, action words, putting forth that effort. Sometimes we not only see conflict around the world and even in our neighborhoods, but sometimes we see it in our own families. And sometimes even at church at times, we have trouble getting along with someone. Well, God doesn't like conflict. God doesn't like that. We should be seeking peace and pursuing it, as 1 Peter 3 tells us. Luke 1 tells us that He can guide our feet into the way of peace. In 2 Thessalonians, it describes Christ as the Lord of peace. When it says, now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace in every way. Well, the opposite of peace is conflict. So let's look at some causes of conflict. Let's turn over to James chapter 3. We think of conflict. James chapter 3. Start in verse 14. What are some reasons or causes of conflict? Verse 14 of James 3. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. And let's drop down to verse 1 in chapter 4. So where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So we see the causes of conflict. So what are some of the causes of peace? Let's back up to verse 17 in chapter 3. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So certainly we want to be those who make peace. when we think of peace, we can't truly have peace until we have peace of mind. That inner peace that's inside of us that comes through Christ. Let's turn over to the book of John, John chapter 14. When we think of that inner peace. John chapter 14. How can we have that inner peace when we live in a treacherous world like we do today? John 14. Let's read in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's turn over to two chapters to John 16 and verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we have that peace of mind through Christ our Savior, that inner peace. Romans 14 tells us, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things which may edify one another. When we think about having peace, let's turn over to the book of Romans, and we'll read a section of Scripture here that I refer to as God's recipe for peace. Romans chapter 12. And as we go through this section, let's think about the days we have when we don't think we're having a very peaceable day, when things aren't going very well for us, and we don't feel like we're having that inner peace. It would be a good time to reflect on these verses right here. God's recipe for peace, Romans 12, starting in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Once again, God's recipe for peace. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given the hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy or your adversary, it could be translated, hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. God's recipe for peace. Let us strive to be peacemakers. Let's move on to long-suffering, the next fruit of the Spirit. Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us it means to bear with, to be long-tempered, patient, forbear, endure. The word can literally mean large or long temper. Long-tempered, or the opposite of having a short temper or having a short fuse. We've all run into people who have said, well, I just have a short fuse. Well, that's a choice that they make, having a short fuse. Here we're to strive to be long-tempered or to have long-suffering. We live in an impatient, angry, impulsive, oversensitive and intolerant world. That's not what we're supposed to be striving for. Well, what are some opposites of long-suffering? Impatience, intolerance, oversensitivity, animosity. Many times people tend to overreact. They quickly get on the defensive. They interpret remarks as attacks on them and strike back. Many people carry a lot of anger with them from something that happened throughout their life, from their past, their childhood. Every small hurt that comes along adds to this storehouse. And then the slightest provocation causes a confrontation or causes or triggers that short fuse that they talk about. Proverbs 14 tells us, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." Philippians 5 tells us, "Let our forbearance or our long-suffering be known to all men." We've known those that have their short temper is known to all men, but God tells us, "Let our forbearance be known to all men." Let's turn over to the book of Colossians when we think of long-suffering. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. How should we view long-suffering? "Therefore, as the elect of God," verse 12, "holy and beloved," and that's us, "put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And there's that word, long-suffering. When we read this, this actually, the word "put on" is literally comes from a dressing term. So do we get up in the morning and literally put on these items? The first thing we do is put on, we think we put on our clothes, but do we put on long-suffering first thing in the morning? Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 as an example for us. 2 Peter chapter 3. Do we want others to be long-suffering with us? Do we want Christ to be long-suffering with us? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us." And aren't we grateful that He is? "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So we should take comfort that God is long-suffering to us. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a chance. Many times we don't think of long-suffering when we're sitting at a traffic light and it turns green and the fellow behind us is blowing his horn. I've heard that as the definition of a split second, the time difference between when the light turns green and when the guy behind you is blowing his horn. Not long-suffering. But that's something that we should be working for, working towards. Let's move on to the next fruit of the Spirit, and that is kindness. This word comes from a word, and I'll try and pronounce it, charistos, and it means goodness of heart, Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us. Pleasant, gracious, enjoined upon believers. So what does this word mean? How should we understand this word kindness? Barnes Notes tells us that this is the same word that is translated kindness or goodness in other places, and it means goodness. It means graciousness, and it is translated graciousness in different places. Barnes Notes tells us that it's opposed to a harsh, crabbed, crooked temper. Have we ever met someone who had a harsh, crabbed, crooked temper? Goes on to say it is mildness of temper, calmness of spirit, an unruffled disposition. This is one of the regular effects of the Spirit's operations on the heart, it goes on to say. Endeavoring to evince the Spirit to all, and whatever may be their treatment of us or our provocations. When I think back on that phone call, I didn't cuss at the fellow. I didn't use any bad words, but I certainly was not encouraging. I was not uplifting. I was not gracious to him. as we went through our conversation. A man who truly loves another will be kind to him and will desire his happiness. Are we known for our kindness or our graciousness to others? Is it demonstrated in our lives as we make phone calls, as we deal with our fellow employees, as we meet someone on the street? Is it known, our graciousness? Is it known or demonstrated in our lives? When we're focusing on kindness or graciousness, we take our mind off of ourselves and we put it on the needs of others and their sensitivities. Proverbs 19 tells us, what is desired in a man is kindness. Ephesians 4:32 tells us to be you kind to one another. That brings up a question. Are we only kind to our friends? Because many people feel like they can come up with a reason not to be kind to someone else. Luke 6:35 states that he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Are we kind not only in front of someone, but also when they're not around? And I'm reminded of the words of gossip, or slander, or talebearer. And in our day and age, with the vast expanses of the internet, so many times we see gossip and slander and talebearing, untruths spread around about different people, different groups. This certainly is a way that Satan can use this wavelength to spread gossip, slander, and talebearing. Some awful things out there. We want to make sure we're not part of that. Proverbs 26:20 tells us, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Are we kind when we're talking about someone else when they're not around? Something important for us to remember. Not just this outward show, but do we have that deep compassion for others? Kindness starts with caring, encouraging words of comfort, courtesy. These can be heartwarming to other people. Are we aware of their sensitivities and their needs? If we are allowing that fruit of God's Spirit to grow in our lives, we will be kind. And we will be known for our kindness. Let's turn over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Let's reflect a moment as we read this on God's kindness towards us. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 2. Speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we see God's kindness towards us. Very important. Another fruit that we want to look at today would be the fruit of goodness, the next fruit in order here. And that seems very similar, but it's a different Greek word. It's a word spelled A-G-A-T-H-O-S-U-N-E, and I won't even try and say it, but it means virtue or benevolence. It's a different word than kindness and has a different meaning. For kindness is not just abstaining from wrong, but it's actively doing good. It's an action word. We can say, well, I didn't cuss, or I didn't covet, I didn't lie, but did we encourage? Did we give help? Did we contribute? Goodness requires us to do something, requires us to be actively doing something. Luke 6 and verse 30 or 27 tells us to do good even to our enemies or our adversaries. Galatians 6 and verse 9 tells us, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And a quote by John Wesley, his motto, he stated, was simply this: do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. So what is our motto? We should be expressing that goodness that flows from God in our lives. The next fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. It comes from a Greek word spelled P-I-S-T-I-S, and it means moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, the system of religious truth itself, belief, and fidelity. So we might ask, are we faithful? Proverbs 26 tells us, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? How many problems do we have in society today because of unfaithfulness, either to each other, to others, or to God himself? Fewer and fewer people are unwilling to make commitments. Commitments to each other, to commitments to God. Fewer and fewer people. Are we faithful employees? Are we faithful in our marriages? Are we faithful to God the Father, Jesus Christ? God and Christ are always perfectly faithful. We must hold fast and be spiritually faithful. Satan is sending winds of doubt and winds of confusion constantly. Winds of influence. He's roaming the earth trying to see who he can devour. We must have and live the faith of Christ. Are we trustworthy? Do we have that perseverance? For we see being faithful is for the long run. Matthew 24:46 tells us, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find doing. So it's, are we faithful in the long run? We don't need to turn there, but I would like to remind everyone of Matthew 23:23, which describes the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith, or faithfulness. Let's do turn over to Revelation 17 when we think of this word faithful. Revelation 17, and it uses this term here. Revelation 17, verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, Lord of lords, and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And certainly we want ourselves to be in this group. It's an interesting study, these three words, and we can do a whole message just on these three words. But when we look at these three words and just boil them down to a simple concept, the first word called simply means to be invited. And God invites those to have a part in his way of life. Our children are invited. Our unconverted mates are invited. And the next word is chosen. But this word chosen is not something that God does. It's something that we do. It's a choosing that we do. It's a little confusing because this word are chosen, this word are was added. It wasn't in the original words. So first we see an inviting, and then we see a choosing that we do. So God invites us, and then we choose his way of life when we repent, when we're baptized, and when we receive that Holy Spirit. We choose. Both of these things can be done in a relatively short period of time. Is inviting us and us accepting that calling. But it's this third word, faithful. The key to this word is, it's a matter of time. See, it's being faithful over time. It's persevering. It's enduring through the difficult times, through the trials. So we see those that are called. We see those that have accepted that calling and choose His way of life. But then we see those who are faithful to the end, that time frame of perseverance. We want to be part of those who are truly faithful. So let's move on to the next fruit of the Spirit, and that's gentleness. This word can be better translated meekness. We want to get a fuller understanding of how this word originally meant. It comes from a word spelled P-R-A-O-T-E-S, and it means by implication humility or meekness. And that's the closest translation that we can understand is meekness. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's read in verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle. And this is the word here, meekness, or this is that Greek word. Be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Now this is Paul teaching Timothy how to be a minister of God, and this is the words he's given to him. Verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Humility, having that meekness. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21 tells us, what do you want? And Paul talking about, shall I come to you with a rod or in love in a spirit of gentleness? Once again, this same word, meekness. We should be humble, gentle, respectful of others. We read earlier in Matthew 5, blessed are the meek. That refers not only to our actions, but that refers to our attitude and our heart, having a meek and humble heart. Meekness, many people think, has and refers to weakness, but meekness is not weakness. Many people confuse that with being weak. Meekness actually requires strength. And true strength is shown by someone who is cool under fire and who is in control of themselves, not someone who doesn't take anything from anyone else. I remember recently someone was describing someone that they knew, and he said, well, that person doesn't take anything from anyone. Well, I don't know that that's really something we ought to be proud of. Let's turn over to Matthew 11 and look at Christ's example. When we think of this word meekness, Matthew 11. Meekness is not weakness. Let's look at Christ's example in verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, here's that word, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here was Christ who came, who had lived for eternity, was our Savior, and here He is describing Himself as being gentle and lowly in heart, our example. Well, we all like to be treated gently. We should treat others that way also. We mentioned earlier that we should let our gentleness be known to all men in the book of Philippians in verse 5. So let's move on to another fruit of the Spirit, and that would be self-control. It comes from a Greek word spelled E-G-K-R-A-T-E-I-A. And it means temperance. In a moral sense, the opposite would be unrestrained or without self-control. And literally the word means in and strength, in power. So Some will render this word self-restraint instead of self-control. So why do we need self-control? Well, it's very important. We're told not to be conceited. We're not to be provoking one another. We're not to be envying each other. We must be fleeing temptations. In order to do this, we must be in control of ourselves. We must be in control of our actions, in control of our emotions. Well, what can control us if we're not in control of ourselves would be a good question. Satan is there seeking who he can devour. We must be using God's Holy Spirit working through us to have that self-control over ourselves. Well, because of lust, even smart people do stupid things. We see that all the time on the news. Think of all the prominent people that are in the news every day who have been caught doing one thing or another. A lack of self-control. Let's turn over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and we'll read verse 32. In referring to being in self-control. Verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, but he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city. Very profound. Someone who is slow to anger better than the mighty. Better than someone who can take a whole city. Better than someone who is the leader of a large part of a large army. Self-control. Well, that leaves the first fruit of the Spirit that we passed up. And Mr. Allen talked a lot about that in the sermonette today. This was first on the list, first in importance. And he mentioned that it encompasses all of the others. He turned to 1 Corinthians 13 and he read through this, what we often refer to as the love chapter. So since he did that, we will pass on that today. But the point I would like to make is, as he read through each one of those in 1 Corinthians 13, they encompassed all of the others that we had talked about. They summarized all of the other fruits of the Spirit. In an article by Don Hoosier titled Love, the Ground from Which Spiritual Fruit Springs, states, we see from Christ's teachings an example that godly love is deep, outgoing concern for, and generous giving to others, and its continual willingness to be self-sacrificing so that we can assist others. It is the opposite of selfishness and self-centeredness. 1 John 5:3 tells us, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. A few weeks ago, Mr. Hanaway brought out and referred to a scripture, John 13, verse 35, and he talked about it being the sign that all would know that we are God's disciples. Well, what is that sign? Is it that we have a secret handshake? No. Is the sign that we can recite all of the books or all of the verses in the Bible? No. What is the sign that we will be God's disciples if we have love for one another? It's the kind of deep, forgiving, powerful love that only can come from receiving God's Holy Spirit. And that sets us apart. When we think about the fruits of the Spirit, the perfect example is Jesus Christ. So what better example can we look to for showing the fruit of that Spirit in our lives than Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is love. God the Father and Jesus Christ are love. Christ was and is filled with joy. It's amazingly, some of His last words before going through the crucifixion was that His joy would remain in you and that our joy would be full. Christ was and is peace. It's one of His titles. Christ is the perfect example of long-suffering. Paul stated it this way, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience. His unlimited long-suffering. We see that in 1 Timothy 1. We see many examples of kindness that Christ exhibited throughout His ministry. And certainly the greatest act of kindness ever was that Christ was crucified to be our Savior, giving us the opportunity for eternal life. Kindness is a characteristic of God. We should also reflect that kindness. Goodness does not come natural, but badness does. It comes from human nature. But goodness is a part of God's nature. Faith or faithfulness. Jesus had total confidence and trust in God the Father. He was faithful to the responsibility that the Father gave him. And He's faithful to us in His promises. Gentleness. Jesus declared He was gentle and lowly in heart. He had a contrite heart. And gentleness does not in any way mean meek. Self-control. Jesus could have called down power at any time against His enemies, but He exercised self-control at all times. He suffered and was tempted, but He exercised self-control. So when we're having difficulties with someone, do we treat each other with the fruits of the Spirit? Without God's Spirit, we're just humans filled with human nature and the works of the flesh. And only through being given the Holy Spirit can we have any access to eternal life. And it's just that important. Only through being given the Spirit can we have any access to His kingdom. So as we look forward to a time when God's Holy Spirit will abound, and the result or the product or the fruit of that Spirit will be a peaceful, loving society, and we're certainly all looking forward to that. Well, a society that won't turn its back on its Creator, but will live in harmony. God's Spirit will abide with us as long as it flows through Jesus Christ to us and through us. As we look back on the day of Pentecost, let's reflect on these fruits of the Spirit. And in doing so, I'd like to close from an excerpt from a letter from Mr. Dennis Luker that he wrote just before Pentecost of last year. Let's remember to desire and pray earnestly for the literal fruits of God's Spirit during this season of Pentecost. Even if the global economy crumbles, we can have confidence that God will deliver us. He goes on to say, our focus needs to be not on the events and fears of the world, but on overcoming and producing the spiritual fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he states, thank you for your prayers and your commitment. May the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God be richly within you all. And we'll end with one last verse in the book of John. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Let's drop down to verse 8. By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Abide in Him and bear much fruit.